Hebrews chapter 12. The Bible says, "He that hungers and thirsts for righteousness shall be filled." I hope everybody came to church tonight hungry and thirsty. Not because you haven't eaten or drinking this week, or drunk, I don't know. But because you want more of what you've already got. Good song. I hope our hearts are panting for him tonight. He ought to be the central focus of it all, shouldn't he be? Hebrews chapter 12, we will continue. Ah, man, did you guys take the graphic away already? I felt so special with that, and now it's gone. We are going to continue tonight, Lord willing, in our series. I just want to say before I begin that I'm even thankful that I have an opportunity to not just preach once, but preach more than once consecutively, that I can even do a series. This, for me, I get to gain experience. And yes, I teach a Sunday school class. Yes, I get to do series type things in there, but I don't normally get to do a series of messages preaching expositionally from a text to a church audience in this form. And so I appreciate that our pastor affords it to me, and I appreciate that the Lord does as well. And so I just want to say I'm thankful for that tonight. It is always a privilege. Hebrews chapter 12, we will continue. We already read Hebrews chapter 11 last week, so we're not going to do that again. That gave us the context to get into Hebrews chapter 12. You can't really read and understand chapter 12 unless you've read chapter 11, because he talks about essentially the heroes of the faith. And so he begins by saying, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Essentially what he's saying is, they did that, therefore we can as well. Wherefore seeing. God wants us to see those that came before us in the faith that succeeded in seeking after the promises and died in faith. They ran their race. They finished their course. And so he's saying if they did that and we're compassed about them, let us. And so we touched upon that a little bit last week as we began, and we'll get into that later on. But that is extremely important to understand what precedes the thought here. And so he says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Christianity, just as a whole, in general, if you just take a step back and look at it, it is a race. It's a race of faith. And if you understand the terminology that Scripture utilizes, then it helps you essentially better stay on track. Because if it's a race, then that means there's a course. And if there's a course, then I better make sure that I'm on it. Verse 2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." I am thankful that he did that for me so that I didn't have to. He says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Listen, whatever you got going on, I guarantee you it's not as bad as that. What he endured, I am more than willing to say that his was harder. And so thank God that he did that for us in our place. So don't faint. "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." Have you ever tried to discipline your child and you know, they obviously they're not happy that they're being disciplined, and you try to explain to them that process of, listen, you might not understand this right now, but it is for your benefit. In fact, I'm actually trying to teach you something right now. That is the goal here. I'm trying to teach you. It's not just me correcting you. I am guiding you by this. And so don't despise it. Don't disregard it. Embrace it. Now relate that to God. God does the very same process for us as our Heavenly Father. And he says, you have forgotten. You have forgotten. You've already been exhorted. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. And he approaches us and he accepts us and receives us as what? As children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. If you don't have a father here on earth, you still have a heavenly father. There's one characteristic of most people that grew up without a dad. I think all of them would be more than glad to testify, not to say, you know, I'm glad I didn't have somebody standing over me disciplining me as a child. No, I guarantee each and every one of them would say, man, I wish I had that. I wish I had somebody to tell me where I was wrong. I wish I had somebody to even afflict me from time to time to instill in me character, principles, to guide me down the road. So why would we as believers look at our Heavenly Father and despise that process when he wants to do that for us? He says, for the whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. There's some very important words here. But if ye be without... Oh, I already read that one. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. The process of chastening is never one of exclusion. He says, I actually want you to be a partaker of this thing. Believe it or not, I want you to benefit from it. I'm trying to include you in all this greatness that we have on this side. So if you're the one despising it, then you're saying, I would rather just exclude myself. How foolish. Why would we do that? Now, no chastening, I'll tell you why. It's because he wants to be partakers of his holiness, and we don't like to be holy. We don't want to live holy. We don't mind getting our clothes a little dirty. Even though he says, I want to clothe you in my righteousness, and I want that to be pure, and I want it to be clean. No, we actually would just prefer getting the rags dirty from time to time. We don't always want to be partakers of his holiness. And here's another reason of why we despise it. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Listen, it doesn't seem like fun right now when you're in the midst of it, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So there is required a level of faith with all this. You're not going to enjoy it right now, but listen, trust God, trust the process, that right now it's not joyous. Nevertheless, you have to understand the purpose of chastening and what it yields in your life. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. I appreciate so much, Father, just your goodness to me on a day-to-day basis. I appreciate being able to stand up here tonight. And Lord, genuinely, my heart in all of this is to simply put something forth that could be a help to somebody. Furthermore, really, it's to display your heart for your people through your word. And so I pray that you'd use it tonight. Have your way in our hearts. Lead us and guide us by it. Help us to understand what it is you want us to understand. Lord, help us to see what it is that you want us to see. Sometimes we can be so blind, and sometimes pride hides those things that are so important for us to see, Lord. I pray that you'd remove all of those obstacles tonight and just help us to see clearly what it is that you'd have us to see. We love you tonight. Thank you for everything you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. To get us up to speed, I want to just do a quick review of what we went over last night. Of course, this is a series regarding chastening. That is God's chastening. And the theme is the purpose of chastening. And my proposition to all of us was that every believer should understand the purpose of chastening. And why should we understand it? Because it is such an integral part of our race, if you will. Just as a coach wants to coach an athlete to be a better runner, this is an extremely important part of our walk as believers. And God wants to be that close to us. He wants to have that much of an input in our lives to be able to do that for us. And so we should understand the purpose of chastening because of four exhortations regarding its purpose as set forth by the text. When we walk with God humbly with a willingness to grow, we go through that process of chastisement on a regular basis. We should always strive to approach God on the basis of humility. God, I stand before you, and if there is something that you want to say to me, if there's something you see in my life, then I should be approaching you and be humble enough to hear whatever it is that you have to say to me. That's extremely important in this process of chastening. And so I stated that in order to despise not chastening, which was the title, despise not chastening, there's the graphic there. We saw first that there was an exhortation refocusing to run in patience. I think I said it a few times. God wants us to be able to run. And God doesn't chasten us to disable us. He chastens us so that he can develop us. The goal, right off the bat, in his chastening, is to start to refocus us. Because if we got to a point already, if there was some sin in our life or some big error that God needed to step in and chasten us, then he needs to first start to refocus you. It's a repositioning, if you will. Because at some point in time, you got off track. And so the first exhortation with the writer of Hebrews was refocusing us to run in patience. Now, last week I stated that the first aspect of the refocusing was the companions. I actually looked into that a little bit more this week, and I want to change that a little bit because I think this explains the thought a little bit better for us. So I'm changing it from the companions to there's an aspect of encouraging. When we look at how God refocuses us, the first thing that he puts on the table is encouragement. Does he not do that? He says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Have you ever been in a situation where you need to be encouraged? Because what is a major response sometimes when we are getting corrected or disciplined? You get discouraged. And so in his refocusing, he begins with this aspect of encouraging us. I don't want to go over everything that I said last week because the points that I went over are all the same. We looked at three things regarding the companions, but it's the same if we look at it as encouraging. We looked at the momentum of the encouraging, and that was we also. To fully encapsulate what is being said here, you, of course, have to read all of Hebrews. But the context builds up to this point, and the word also is being expressed as a cumulative thought to all that preceded it. But to put it concisely, with what we already possess in Christ and his sacrifice, we as well have the past testimony of saints that lived and died in the faith, seeking the promises of God. And of course, they made it. You know, sometimes you have to look at the things that you have surrounding you. Why not be surrounded by things that actually encourage you to run your race. I don't know why we have this tendency as Christians sometimes when we have a little hiccup or there's some bump in the road, someone says something to us trying to help us, but maybe it was a rebuke, maybe it was some exhortation, and all of a sudden we just get discouraged and we fall back, and then we start surrounding ourselves with things that only support where we're at. Why not rather be refocused on what God wants us to see? He wants us to get momentum. Because when you get disciplined, it is a moment. I said again, I said this last week, it is a moment that you do slow down. But God's trying to encourage you by building the momentum to get back going again. I'm sure most of us in here has either been in the situation of one that needed the encouragement or has been the encourager. And what do? You start finding things to help build momentum. And so I think that's what God is doing here with us. And when you start to see that and get that picture, you really start to understand, wow, God, you actually really do care about me. I mean, your chastening process, I guess it really was for my profit. See, the scriptures don't just say that it's for our profit and for our benefit. It proves that it is. And right here, we start to see it. So we looked at the momentum. We looked at the multitude. It says, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about. And I said this, there's strength in numbers. I am very glad that I don't just have one or two people to look at. In fact, I don't even just have those that are around me here that are living now. I literally have an entire record of people that were striving to do what I'm doing now and they made it. There's strength in numbers. So that encourages me. Why? If they could do it, I could do it. There's a multitude of people that have already done this. In fact, God's essentially saying, they ran their race. Do you think there wasn't times where I had to chastise them? And they still kept going. So let me encourage you. There's momentum. There's the multitude. And then we looked at the motivation with so great a cloud of witnesses. And I said that there's a few things that we learn, and I think these things are important. If you just read chapter 11, there's a few things that you learn just by looking at their lives. You learn of sacrifice in the faith. There are some things that you're going to have to sacrifice. In fact, some of the things that you're holding on to are the very things that are holding you back. There's success in the faith. Success in the faith, we learn that. Why? Because they made it successfully. If they would have not made it, then it would have told us and they would not have been in samples unto us. We learn of strength in the faith. We get to see the things that they did, the things that they accomplished simply because they looked unto Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith. But we also learned of suffering the faith. There is definitely, definitely going to be suffering. But the fact of the matter is He's still encouraging us here. And what he's saying, again, they suffered, but they made it. What a wonderful motivating factor that we are not alone in this thing. Far too many like to get around the wrong people that coddle them in the pain of being chastised, and it is because they can't see what God is trying to do with it in their life. Now, if you do that, then you miss the whole picture and purpose of chastening. Now, that is where we ended last week. And hopefully it was something that you could reflect on. Is that me? God, is there something that you're trying to show me? Do I need to be chastened? Am I despising your chastening? Who am I getting around? What are they telling me? Is it this? Or is it what they think is right? How long have I been in this state? God, is there something you're trying to show me? And so we looked at the first aspect of our refocusing to run in patience, and that was encouraging. Mixed up my pages here. No, I didn't. We're on track. Before we pick up where we left off, I'd like to read a passage from Isaiah, and then, Lord willing, we will cover the next aspect of our refocusing. And I already see the time. I realize right off, I'm never going to finish this. One thing, doing a series, Yeah, I'm never going to finish this. We might not even make it to point one tonight. If you would turn with me to Isaiah chapter 33. And you know why that is? You start studying the Bible and things start opening up to you and you start seeing just how much is really there. It is a well so deep that you can never draw everything from it, and it just keeps giving. The more you search, the more it gives. The hungrier you are, the thirstier you are, the more you will be filled. And when you're trying to preach messages and just put something on the table to help people, sometimes it starts to get overwhelming. And when you're only given so much time, you know, it's a lot. So we're going to get as far as the Lord will allow us to get tonight. It might mean we're here till 10 o'clock, but hey, it's not my fault. It's the Lord's fault. I found this passage this week as I was studying, and it encouraged me. Isaiah 33, I just want to read, starting in verse 1. It says, "Woe to thee that spoilest, and thou wast not spoiled, and dealest treacherously, and they dealt not treacherously with thee. When thou shalt cease to spoil, thou shalt be spoiled. And when thou shalt make an end to deal treacherously, they shall deal treacherously with thee." Now he's talking to his people here. "O Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for thee. Be thou their arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. At the noise of the tumult, the people fled. At the lifting up of thyself, the nations were scattered. And your spoil shall be gathered like the gathering of the caterpillar, as the running to and fro of locusts shall he run upon them. The Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times and strength of salvation." Wow, there's a good verse right there. "And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure." You want to know how to get the wisdom and knowledge for stability? This book right here. Wow, I just saw that. That's a good verse. "Behold, their valiant ones shall cry without. The ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. The highways lie waste. The wayfaring man ceaseth. He hath broken the covenant. He hath despised the cities. He regardeth no man. The earth mourneth and languisheth. Lebanon is ashamed and hewn down. Sharon is like a wilderness. And Bashan and Carmel shake off their fruits. Now will I arise, saith the Lord. Now will I be exalted. Now will I lift up myself. Ye shall conceive chaff, ye shall bring forth stubble. Your breath as fire shall devour you. And the people shall be as the burnings of lime, as thorns cut up shall they be burned in the fire. Hear, ye that are far off, what I have done. And ye that are near, acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly. He that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. He shall dwell on high, his place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks, bread shall be given him, his waters shall be sure. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty, they shall behold the land that is very far off, thine heart shall meditate terror. Where is the scribe? Where is the receiver? Where is he that counted the towers? Thou shalt not see a fierce people, a people of a deeper speech than thou canst perceive, of a stammering tongue that thou canst not understand. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords therewith be broken. But there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams." Hold on a second. This is not the right passage of Scripture. This whole time I'm trying to find that verse. There's one key verse that was literally going to just put us right into the thought of where I was going tonight. And this is not it. Oh my goodness. Someone do me a favor. Somewhere in Isaiah, it says, "This is the way, walk ye in it. Take me there." I cannot believe I got the wrong reference written down here. Where is that at? Oh, 30. Wow, okay. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm just going to try and find that spot. Goodness gracious. All right. That is true. At least there's some good stuff in there. Here we go. Let's start in verse 18. And therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you. Now again, we're talking about chastening, so try and relate some of this stuff. And therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you, even though they were being rebellious. And therefore will he be exalted that he may have mercy upon you, for the Lord is a God of judgment. If he is a God of judgment, then what is he going to do in our lives? Blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And though the Lord give you the bread, listen to this, of adversity, and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. When ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left, ye shall defile also the covering of thy graven images of silver, and the ornament of thy molten images of gold. Now listen to this. Thou shalt cast them away as a menstruous cloth. Thou shalt say unto it, get thee hence. That phrase, this is the way, walk ye in it, came to mind as I studied this week, and so much of what God says there in Isaiah is reminiscent of his heart here in Hebrews with the purpose of chastening. He even said it, he will be very gracious unto thee. Wait, you mean, God, I'm going to rebel against you, but when I turn and cry, you're telling me you waited for me to do that? You waited just to be gracious? And so I think his heart is reminiscent here, as well as in Hebrews, with the purpose of chastening. We ourselves can be so rebellious at times, and I'm sure we can be guilty of despising chastening, but God, as a loving and gracious Father, is patient, long-suffering, and forgiving. It will be helpful to you personally to remember that as we move forward with the next aspect tonight, and that is an aspect of examining. Now I got to find Hebrews chapter 12 again. Go back there. The next aspect of our refocusing to run in patience is the aspect of examining. Any coach or athletic instructor that truly desires the success of those he instructs will take the time to examine his athletes. He does it to look for areas that need improvement, things that are not being done with the correct form or the glaringly obvious problems that hinder the athlete from being the best they can be. He then brings those things to the attention of the athlete with advice on how to fix it so they know what needs to be done. What good is it to have somebody to find those areas that need to be tweaked and then they just hold that information to themselves? Whether or not they listen to the critique will determine their ability to become better. I find here a similar pattern that along with God's encouragement comes an examination and ultimately instruction on what we need to do so as to become better runners of this race of faith. We would do well to remember that God examines us not to criticize, but to show us what is holding us back from a better pursuit, a closer walk with Him, and a more fruitful faith. He does it to perfect us. With His examination, we are, of course, given some instructions. The first thing He says, after saying that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, is let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. So the first instruction that's part of this examining process is, hey, listen, remove the constraints. This is what I see. I see weights and I see sin. If you are going to get back on track, remove the constraints. There are two constraints that are listed to be removed, and I already said those. Now, the word weight here is used, it is from the Greek word onkos, meaning a mass as bending or bulging by its load, that is, a burden, or as I like to think of it, and the definition even uses it, It is a hindrance. What does weight do? It weighs you down. Even runners wear special clothing simply so that they move through the wind faster. There is no added weight. Swimmers will literally shave their body hair so that they can fly through the water. So what do we do as Christians? Are we adding weight and hindrances to our life? Or are we as finely tuned athletes saying, nope, this will not be profitable. Nah, that's going to weigh me down. I better shave this off. I better trim this. I better not eat that. I better not go there. I better not watch that. I better not listen to that. I better not touch that. Because it's going to do nothing but hinder my walk with God. And so when He examines your life and He brings those things to the surface, He does it as a loving Father that is trying to encourage you. And He's saying, if we're going to get you back in place and not fall again with this issue, you've got to remove the constraints. All those things that are holding you back. That word here, weight, is only used once. One time in all of Scripture. And the weight it carries, no pun intended, is significant. This is not stated just as a helpful way to determine problems in our lives, but to help us understand the seriousness of what weights can do. We could talk about this for literally the next 5 weeks, just the weights. They will slow you down and hold you down, which hinders you from running your race. They are the extra things we carry on a day-to-day basis that we very well know keep us from following God, fellowshipping with God, and fighting for God. In removing constraints, the writer makes it clear that not just the weights that you want to remove. No, he says, every weight is to be laid aside. You sit there and say, well, he forgot to mention that I actually enjoy some of the weights. He forgot to mention that I got comfortable wearing some of them. I got my weighted vest. I've got my ankle weights. And walking around in these just makes me more spiritual. Watching inappropriate movies actually just helps me be more discerning of what's out there. I've heard people say that are Christians. And I want to smack them in the face. Where do we find that? Let's get a bunch of rock music, and if we just listen to all the records backwards and we can discern all these, who cares? Just don't listen to it, because it doesn't honor God. And yes, I'm picking on the low-hanging fruit, but those are sometimes some of the silliest weights that we have in our life. And of course there's more serious ones, but you know what? You know what those are for you. I know what they are for me. Every weight is to be laid aside. We should not only deal... Here's another way to put it. You shouldn't only deal with the heavy ones. I'm going to remove this really big one because you know what? You're right. This one really slows me down. It's not just the heavy ones, but the lighter ones as well. Since weight is weight regardless of the amount, and it only adds up to bring you down. Picture in your mind what a good day of following the Lord looks like. Just for you. Just go there. What does a great day following God look like for you? Now, compare that to what your day-to-day actually looks like. What changed? I'll tell you what changed. Now you know what the weights are. See, we don't see it sometimes, but God does. So He comes in and He says, listen, I'm chastening you, but let me encourage you. Now let me examine you. You might be discouraged. And that's why I think he starts out with the encouragement. Because again, it gives you momentum. Let me motivate you and get you in a place that is what? Ready to receive my examination. And now I'm going to show you some of the things that you need to remove from your life. The second constraint that we are instructed to remove is the besetting sin. You can look at this more than one way, but it seems to make the most sense that this is referring to the singular sin issue in your life that you have a hard time overcoming. See, you've got hindrances. Those are the weights. But we've got hurdles too. And you got to jump over those hurdles. And that besetting sin, you can run and you can jump over every single hurdle, but there might be that one that trips you up every single time you try to jump over it. And what's the instruction? You got to remove it. You got to lay it aside. This is not only a hindrance, but is a hurdle, simply because it is something to be overcome. We all have something that is consistently struggled with. We all do. That's not excusing it. It's recognizing it. We all have something that we consistently struggle with, or at least I hope you do. I hope you struggle with it. Because if it isn't a struggle, then that means you are willingly giving it space in your life. A besetting sin is sin that is well standing around you. That is a competitor. It is thwarting you as a racer in every direction. You know what it is for you. It's that one thing that no matter what you do, no matter where you go, no matter how hard you try, it rears its ugly head in the rearview mirror. And you just can't seem to get rid of it. You're trying to run your race. You have all these other things in your life that are going well. You say, I'm doing good here, and I'm doing good here, and I'm trying to make improvements here, and I'm trying to excel here, and I'm trying to be faithful and follow God here. And every time you feel like you get ahead, there it is. It's that besetting sin. It is well standing around you. And can I just say this? And listen, this is hard for me because I know what mine is. And the only reason that it's well standing around you and me is because I won't remove it. I know it's constraining me. I know it's holding me back from being the best that I can be for God. And I'm the one that's not removing it. It says here that it so easily besets us, causes us to stumble, hurts our progress. And listen, if we walk away understanding anything tonight, I think it ought to be this. You know what your besetting sin does and mine? It offends God. Because guess what? He died for that sin. Literally died for it. Every time it becomes an issue, maybe we ought to just place ourselves on our knees at the foot of the cross and look up and try and picture what it is that he did for us that day. And understand that not just all the other little sins, but that one that really is problematic in our lives, he died for that. Thus, it as well is to be removed. Can I ask, what do you allow in your life that keeps you from being your best for the Lord? Do you strive against and struggle with sin, or do you allow it to settle in your life while holding you back from the race set before you? Are you more surrounded by constraints, or through faith and God's encouragement and examination, run your race? Will you determine tonight to identify these things and ask God to correct you and help you overcome them? One of the most important aspects of the examination process is not that God examines you, it's that you receive the examination. We willingly go to a doctor and say, examine me, tell me. Tell me what's wrong. Okay, what do you recommend I do for that? Do I need to change my diet? Do I need to exercise? What do I need to do? Just tell me. Willingly, we will, to use the illustration of athletes. Hey, I need a coach. Listen, can you just watch me and tell me the things that need to be fixed, and I'll make adjustments from there? But when it comes to God, he says, this is what I see. This is what I need you to do. We say, I don't know. That's going to be kind of hard. You know, that's a big one for me, God. I'm not really sure I can do that. No, remove the constraints. Number two, and we'll close. In the examining process, he instructs us to remove the constraints, but then to resume the course. It might seem oversimplistic, but he says, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And it's going to require patience because these things are hard. I still deal with my besetting sin. And every time I work on it and get some victory, eventually it comes up again. And God says, listen, you're doing it. I'm showing it to you. Remove it. Resume your course. Don't get discouraged. Don't fall back. Resume your course. With each time that we get corrected, the course still remains for us to run. Isn't that interesting? Course never goes away. It's just there. You're either going to run it or you're not. It's just there. There are many ways we can respond poorly to correction. And one of them is discouragement. If we get too focused on ourselves and the fact that we had to be corrected, that alone can cause a hesitancy to get back on track. And that is why it is imperative that we understand the purpose of chastening and why there is an aspect of encouragement with being refocused to run in patience. If God wanted us to be discouraged, then all we'd be left with is the rebuke without the forgiveness, without the grace, without the answers that we need to be able to run. You got to remind yourself, God doesn't want me to stay in this place of discouragement. Wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. Reposition yourself. He doesn't want you to stay there. If you're going to respond, don't respond in discouragement. And this is why he says, let us run. Because with the examination, we must continue running as we lay aside the weights and sin. Run means to have course. We all have course if we're running. Other people should see that. Other people should be able to see the struggle, the difficulty in your life. Your testimony amongst other believers should be, I do struggle. But as I struggle, I remove the constraints and I resume my course. I don't let it get me to a place where I get all upset that I've been corrected. Well, why did so-and-so have to say that to me? Well, they caught me on a bad day and now I'm upset. I went to morning service, but I don't think I'm going to come back to evening service. I just don't even want to go on Wednesday nights anymore. You know what? Sunday school class just isn't enjoyable because all the Sunday school teacher ever does is just point out all the things that are wrong in my home and in my family. I don't think he actually wants to help me. He must just want me to fail. I'm just so discouraged because all anybody ever does is show me what's wrong. It's the examination process. If you receive it, then remove the constraints and resume your course. Remember Isaiah when he says, this is the way, walk ye in it. If we allow him to, God guides us. He shows us the way. We stay with him and he gives us evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for edification, for all the things he says there. And what do? They guide us spiritually. Can I ask you this? Whose guidance do you submit yourself to? And so he says, let us run. But we need to run with patience. Because what will help keep us on course is a constancy, a steady constancy with all the difficulties that life brings. Constancy is the quality of being faithful and dependable. When God needs to correct you, can he depend upon you to receive it and resume your course? There are some people in this room tonight, I hesitate to say anything to you. You want to know why? Because you won't receive it. And then I sit there and wonder, because I care. I do. I'm not just some mean young punk that doesn't get it. No, I care about people. And I see things too, just as you ought to see things in my life. And I encourage you to please point those things out. because I strive to receive it. But I hesitate to say things to certain people. Why? Because I know you won't receive it. And if you don't receive what has to be said, then that already leads me to believe that you're probably not going to want to remove the constraints. And then you know what is the concern for every Sunday school teacher and for every pastor? If I reprove them in this area, are they going to resume their course? Or are they going to get out? But you know what God says? I want you to resume your course. And that is the heart of any good pastor. That is the heart of our pastor. You might sit back in your pew sometimes and wonder, why isn't this being said? Why isn't this being dealt with? Why? You know why? Because we want people to resume their course. And sometimes correction causes them not to. But you know what? That shouldn't be the case for any of us in here tonight. Because we love God and we love His chastening. We don't despise it. Or we shouldn't. When God needs to correct you, can He depend upon you to receive it and resume your course? Or do you fall and sit in discouragement expecting Him to stroke your ego? We expect it with people, don't we? So if we expect it with people, then guess what? We expect it out of God too. We must always see that the race is set before us. Because without clarity of direction, we tend to go the wrong way. And this is where the guidance of His Spirit through the filling of His Word in your heart by personal time spent with Him and faithfulness to church comes into play. Why? Because it gives clarity. And I'm wrapping up. Are you listening to God's examination of the weights and sin in your life? His examination must become our endeavor. It must. When He points it out, you say, God, I'm taking that as a personal mission of mine to make sure those things do not hold me back anymore. His examination becomes our endeavor. How regularly do you examine yourself to pinpoint the things holding you back? You know what's wonderful about this process? The patience, the long-suffering of God is that the more we do it ourselves, the less He has to intervene and do it. You say, well, you know what? I don't look forward to correction. I don't look forward to chastening. Okay, fine. Do it yourself. Examine yourself. Get in God's Word. See what it has to say. And then just take it and apply it to your life. And then you know what? God doesn't have to stand there with the rod of correction. The more we do this ourselves, the less God has to step in to get us to see what we aren't seeing. And some of us, including myself, really struggle to see what God wants us to see. Chastening is not something that we should avoid. As the exhortation states, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. But it is something that we can require less of if we humbly take the time to let His Word reveal the areas that need to be cleaned up and we allow it. If any of my children make a mistake and fix it on their own, what need have I to discipline them? Sure, there are times that merit disciplinary action regardless, just so that they understand the severity of their actions. But I find oftentimes with God that He does not sit on standby waiting to jump at each opportunity to chastise over everything when we take our walk seriously enough to examine and remove what we need to. Let me ask you this tonight and we'll close. What do you do with the examination? Are you removing the constraints and resuming your course, or are you despising chastening? Let's pray. Father, we love You. Thank You for the time we got to spend in Your Word tonight. I pray, Father, that it was profitable, that it wasn't just me up here ranting and raving, Lord, over a hobby horse. Certainly it's not, Father, as I fall under this category many times, and I need just as much help as anybody else. But I pray that it'd be a help to somebody tonight and You'd use it for Your honor and for Your glory. And Father, that You would please provide the strength and help that we need to be able to do this process successfully, Lord, so that we don't despise chastening, but that we embrace it and love it and welcome it, Lord, and utilize it to our benefit and our profit as You exercise us by it, Lord, so that we are partakers of Your holiness. Help us, Father, please. We love You and we thank You tonight for the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our